want to carry on a little bit about the Apostle John and his writings, and I'm going to begin by actually looking at some verses in the Apostle Paul that he wrote to Timothy. So I want you to turn into 1 Timothy chapter 3, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in this section, probably many of you know that many of the letters were written by John, by Paul, by James, not so much by James, but by Peter. Some of them were written to generally encourage the churches. Some of them were written to correct some of the churches. And Timothy was someone who was involved in the ministry of the churches. He was a youngish pastor. And so Paul wrote to him. And when he wrote in this particular letter, he's saying a number of things. And the thing I want you to look at is in chapter 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon. That's what Paul says first. I hope to come to you soon. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. So he wants to come, he wants to see them face to face, but if he doesn't make it, if he doesn't see Timothy, he says, I'm writing to you. And what's on my heart, he says, is that you might know how to behave in the household of God. And, you know, when we read words like that, you probably know that the largest church in the world at the moment is in Houston. Is that right? Have I got that right? Joel Osteen. The largest church in the world. The second largest church, in fact, the second, third, fourth, fifth largest churches in the world are in Singapore, taken over from Seoul, Korea. And I just said Joel Osteen's church. You know, do things the Joel Osteen way. Do things the almost the largest church in the world, I mentioned, is in Singapore. And I was in Singapore, I think it's 3 weeks ago. And the pastor of that largest church is out on bail from prison. Their budget is massive. His wife is from Hong Kong. She's a singer. And he's been indicted by the government of Singapore for withdrawing $20 million from the church budget to fund his wife's career with the agreement of some of the elders, and no knowledge by the church. You see, he's behaving in a way that's indicating that it's not the household of God, that you know how to behave yourself in the household of God. You don't behave in the household of God like that. You don't use church money to, even if you justify it by saying, well, she's going to sing for Jesus, she's actually a secular singer. Very famous in Asia. Sad, isn't it? I gave warnings over the last 2 or 3 years to the churches in Singapore and in Malaysia, and I gave warnings to them on a number of occasions. Do you know what happened to the churches in the United States in the 1990s? And of course some of the people say, well, no, we don't know much. Well, there was a man named Jimmy Slack. There was a man named Peter Popoff. There was an organization called... Right. And so it goes on. Warnings. God's warnings. Here in Asia, God's warnings. Some of you will have heard of David Yonggi Cho. He for a long while was the pastor. He's 75, 76 years old now. He is under examination by your IRS because of the possible abuse of funds. God's warnings. This event that I mentioned in Singapore is the third such event in Malaysia, Singapore churches, big ones. God's warnings. To know how to behave yourself in the household of God. It's the household of God. It's not the household of... This is. And you notice that he goes on and he says that the church, this household of God, is the church of the living God. He is very alive to it. He's the living God. It's the church of the living God. He's very alive to it. And the church must learn to be alive to him. You must learn to be alive to God in your midst. Alive to his voice, alive to his will. It is the church of the living God, he's not a dead God. He is the God who takes candlesticks away. He's the God who judges and brings judgment of the household of God first. And one of the things that you need to recognize in the issues of, as we may be approaching the end of history as we know it, you must bear in mind that God will not judge the nations without first sifting his churches. Judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. Do you understand why? Because the nations and people in the nations and the devils could say, when he comes to judge the nations, but what about your church? It was selfish. It didn't behave as it should. And you didn't deal with it. Why should you deal with us? You understand the scenario? So God says, this is one of the reasons why he says, the judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And he is the living God. And of course, many, many of you know that unfortunately, in the Western world, we really are living in clover It's pretty comfortable. And we want a cotton candy God. And God is not like that. He is the God that in his livingness he judges. And it's the household of God, the church of the living God, and he says the pillar and the buttress of the truth. That's what the church is. It is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Reality. If you want to put the word reality after truth, then you would be, that would be quite appropriate. Aletheia, the Greek word for truth, is the same word as reality, as opposed to that which is pseudo, not real, false. Then he says, and this is very strange, because, well, it's not strange, as I'll try and show you. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. And then he says these words, he, or God, was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So suddenly, having talked about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, he talks about godliness. And he says it's a mystery. And it's a mystery that is to do with incarnation, with the incarnation of Jesus. Have you thought about Jesus much? Really? Have you thought what a mystery Jesus is? Have you thought that Jesus is God? He's the eternal second person of the Trinity. That he had no beginning and has no end. Have you thought that he never, ever became, I mean, to become man, he didn't cease being God. But he'd never been man before. Have you thought that he made everything, he created it all, he was involved with the creation, and yet he came into creation. I mean, Jesus is an utter mystery. We'll never fully be able to ever understand, and yet he became man. He went to the toilet. He got tired. He really got tired. And imagine divinity, the divine, the one who, what does it say? Never tires. You know, he never gets weary. He doesn't slumber or he doesn't sleep, and yet here he is. He's human. And who can understand? Great is the mystery of godliness, where the unchanging Holy One, the eternal God, and the human are brought together and abide together in him. they do not form a third substance. See, it's a great mystery, isn't it? The great mystery. He says, I don't know. I don't know the day and the hour my Father has set in his will concerning... I mean, you don't think for one minute that Jesus knew exactly everything that was going to happen that day, the next day, and the next day, any more than you know exactly what's going to happen the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You mustn't think for one minute that he was clued in advance that he was going to bump into a woman at the well, as like happened in John 4. I mean, Jesus was really human, with all the limitations that implies. Great is the mystery of godliness, isn't it? Great is the mystery where the divine and the human can dwell together. The human with its limitations. I mean, Jesus, did you notice? He was never transported. That's good to remember. There was no sort of beam me up Scotty for Jesus. Do you know, have you thought for a minute of him? He learnt to read. How about that, children? The labours. I mean, he learnt to read. He wasn't an instant reader. You say, how do you know he read? Well, because I know that one day he was handed a scroll in a synagogue and he turned it to the book of Isaiah and he read out of it. So he learnt to read. He grew in wisdom. He grew in knowledge. He grew in understanding. Does everybody realise that means that of some things in his humanity he was ignorant? He was limited. This is the incredible wonder of Jesus and of godliness. And yet he was divine. And it doesn't matter that you don't understand this particular word, but it's called the hypostatic union. Theologically, what a strange word. Now if I use the word static, it comes from the word stasis, and it simply means to stand. And the hypostatic is to do with hupa, and it's to do with together. The divine and the human stand together in Jesus. They don't form a third substance. They stand together. And in Jesus, the divine and the human, it's wonderful. The redemption that is in Jesus is absolutely wonderful. Great is the mystery of godliness. So I'm talking to you about aspects of Jesus where he was growing in understanding of his calling. I mean, does that ring a bell for you? In your humanity? You understand what I'm getting at? That you suffer ignorance. I suffer ignorance. And yet here we are. And great is the mystery of godliness. Somehow, God, by the Holy Spirit, indwells us. And somehow in us, the divine and the human, not like in Jesus, but there is a similarity. Wonderful, isn't it? Great is the mystery. And the church is the place, because what suddenly he talks about, he's talking about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, and then he starts spilling out this stuff about the mystery of godliness and God in the flesh. And of course, you and I would get a bit scared, wouldn't we? And rightly so, when you think, I mean, I don't know whether you follow what I'm saying, but I could preach Jesus, Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, in such a way, and often we do, that diminishes Jesus, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. Or I could preach Jesus, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, that sentimentalizes him and insults his divinity. Jesus is unique. Great is the mystery of godliness. And I say this to you, that in the church, keep proper distance. You're in the presence of the known and the unknown. So, Jesus, come to me, children. Sit. Suffer the children to come to me. Touch me. Feel me. God near. But also keep your distance, everyone. For great is the mystery. Can you understand that some of the difficulties in the churches are distinctly related to these things? The mystery is removed. Jesus' touchability is magnified. Son of Man, extrapolate on all of the best men you know. You've got Jesus. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. But don't be so mysterious about the Lord as the untouchable Son of God, so that you diminish his touchability, his nearness, his readiness to hear. Wonderful, isn't it? Great is the mystery. Oh church, great is the mystery that you and I are to be living in the midst of and seeing manifest in the church. Church, don't treat Jesus as though he's the best man you ever knew. That's, of course, why I personally am never quite happy with what Graham Kendrick wrote back in the 1990s, just this one, you know, phrase in a song that he wrote. I love the song, but it says something like, you know, Jesus, you're the best. You remember?
You're my all, you're the best.
Yeah. Yes, I never sing that. Jesus, you're my joy, or my all. You're my rest, my joy, my righteousness. That's what I think. Because best, you know, I mean, Travis is sort of getting carried away into soccer lately. You know, who's the best soccer player? You know? Ronaldo, who plays for Real Madrid. Or is it, you know, and you, so it goes on. And of course in your, I mean, the Crimson Tide or whatever it is, or the purple whatever's, you know, who's the best? Jesus, we just cannot talk that way about Jesus. If great is the mystery. And yet, as we talk about him, don't we need him to be, in a way, far above all. And don't we need to know him also as the truly human? And in the church, you realize that part of our problems in church is that in many ways it falls into those two things. Some he's so far above, there can be no, horrible word, contact. Others, he's contactable by playing the right song, manipulating the right atmosphere. He'll come at our, you know, click our fingers and Jesus will come. He'll exempt us from this and that and the other. Church, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Scene of angels. Wonderful. Now let me go a little further than this. Let's switch our attention to the Bible. So here I have it. So this time I am turning into the second letter of Peter. Alright, the second letter of Peter. And it's chapter 3. So we're going to see if there's something of a great mystery about the Bible. Because here is another one of our problems in the churches. Do you know the greatest American mind, who it is, they think? The greatest American mind there has ever been. Anyone know? It is generally reckoned by secularists and Christians that probably the greatest American mind was that of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards. Isn't that interesting? Even the secularists think. Secular people think. He was utterly brilliant. I mean, he didn't write only theology. He wasn't only the minister of a church. He didn't only see revival. Anyone know the name of the town in Massachusetts or Connecticut where the first move of God's Spirit came in his church? No? Enfield, the first place. Then he settled in his ministry in Northampton. And perhaps some of you know that he died quite young. Perhaps some of you know that he lost one or two children. They passed away when they were young. And he was not a man stranger to suffering, but he wrote on many things. He wrote on all sorts of scientific matters as well. Jonathan Edwards. And isn't it a mystery to realize this? To him, he almost worshipped the Bible. John Calvin, some of you have heard of him. He worshipped the Bible. He knew that the Bible, Jonathan Edwards, knew that the Bible was the Word of God. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus is called the Word of God? And the Bible is called the Word of God. Isn't that remarkable? No ordinary book. It is a book to read and fall on your knees. It is a book to read and pay the most profound attention to. It is a book that has come from the heart of God. It is a book to submit all other books to. You see, in one manner of saying, we could say it's almost divine. It is not a fourth person of the Trinity. But we could say it's almost. It's the Word of God. And I am to read it on my knees. I'm not to read it like I would read another book. It is not the opinions of men. It is the Word of God. I'm not to do church in some, you know, self-conceived way. I am to be church where possible, in total submission to what he said about church. Now, here's what Peter says about this matter. He says, verse 14 of chapter 3 of the second letter, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation." Now here's the bit. "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given unto him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters." There are some things in them that are hard to understand. And this is Peter writing, right? He's talking about Paul's writings, our brother Paul. He says that in some of what Paul writes, hard to get your mind around that, there are things hard to understand. And this is what he says about them, "which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So by the time that Peter wrote that, as far as he was concerned and the churches were concerned, Paul's letters were already scripture. Everyone see that? They're already scripture. They're already reckoned as scripture alongside Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, come on in. Right? Written, some of those things written 1500 years earlier, even some think 1800 years earlier. Scriptures. And he says that the unstable, do you notice the words he uses? The ignorant and the unstable, they twist some things that are in the scriptures to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Isn't that an amazing thing for Peter to write? That even then, people were getting carried away. Don't get carried away, you know, with these other things. The error of now, I hope that you'll all notice three words. He says, ignorant, that's one word, unstable, lawless. That's how he describes these people. Disordered, they are disordered. There is an ignorance in them. There is an endemic instability in them. And it's coupled with this lawless attitude. They do not want to submit under the ways of God. And this creates a vulnerability. Now, as I look at this, I feel like saying, because now I've been talking to you about the mystery of Jesus being God and yet being human, and now I'm talking about the mystery of the Scriptures being the Word of God before which we should bow and humble ourselves. But reading this makes me think, Paul, couldn't you have written it a bit more so that we could all understand? I mean, it seems as though the way you wrote played into the hands of the ignorant, unstable, and lawless, and gave them an opportunity to go off the deep end into some eccentric interpretation. Peter is, I mean, Peter's not criticizing Paul. He's just stating something. Now you're saying to me, well, what are you getting at now? Well, I'm getting at this amazing word of God, before which we should bow, was written by human beings who put their stamp on it. It wasn't written by automatic writing, demonically inspired, as happened to Joseph Smith, who wrote the Book of Mormon, or parts of it were automatic writing. If you didn't know that, you should do. Demon inspired, his mind not engaged. The same thing is true with parts of the Quran. Automatic, right. Mind not engaged. Demon taking possession of a person and the person yielding their hand. Intelligence. What was the saying? Check your mind out at the door or something like that as you come in. What's the saying?
Check your brains at the door.
Check your brains at the door, you know. That's the devil. The Word of God, great is its mystery, is the pure Word that came from God. But it comes through human vessels who leave their mark on it. So that Isaiah was a different man to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah leaves his mark on it. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel was a priest. He was a man who thought in terms of temple, worship of God, glory of God, worship of God, glory of God. And you therefore should not be surprised that this man suffused with that sort of atmosphere. How many of you know what Ezekiel's book is full of? He's looking at this temple in Jerusalem. And he's taken inside the temple in his visions. And he sees uncleanness in the temple. And he sees the glory of God rise and leave the temple. Everything he sees within the framework of his humanity. And yet it's the very word of God. Unsullied. In other words, isn't this wonderful to think that human beings can be taken by the Lord like this and be brought into such fellowship with him? That in fact the message is enhanced by the variety of the messengers through whom it comes. And Ezekiel doesn't finish with the glory departing, because later on in his prophetic visions he sees the temple rebuilt and the glory of the Lord returning. I find these things absolutely wonderful. And so this complicated, enriched, glorious man Paul writes some letters, and because his calling of apostle includes that he should see, all that we in the churches need to see for all of our pilgrimage and all of our history down here on the earth, he causes him to write. And you must never think that Paul sort of, as I say, got some Holy Spirit prompting and started to write like this, because he didn't write hardly any of it with his own hand. Probably his handwriting was good, not good. And secondly, it is very likely that he may have been partially blind. So he had someone to whom he dictated it, and this person was called an amanuensis. And so you can imagine Paul, you know, thinking of the church in Ephesus or the church in Rome to whom he's going, walking up and down, writing to them in his fellowship with God, and the things that God had poured into him through the years of his experience, the revelation and understanding that was fundamentally based upon what had been said by God right through the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament. You can imagine Paul, and this is the Word of God with the human stamp of Paul. Yes? Great is the mystery, isn't it? Don't you think that's a great mystery? I think it's a great mystery. I think it's also a great beauty. I think it's a great wonder. You see that I adore the book. I worship the God of the book. I accord to the book the reverence and the honor. And this is one of the reasons sometimes I am so glad to go into a Baptist church sometimes. Bethlehem Baptist, John Piper's church. Sometimes Hazel and I are there. And if John is introducing the meeting, welcoming everybody to the congregation, he will stand down. He won't go up to the pulpit. The band, hallelujah. The worship leader, so called, will not stand anywhere near the pulpit. The musicians, and they'll stand to the side. And the music will be directed from the side. And John will have welcomed everybody to the meeting from the floor. Then the Bible reading comes. And they'll go to that open Bible on the pulpit. and read the scripture. And John himself will only go up there to the pulpit as he preaches. The sanctity of the Word of God. Last year I was doing a series of meetings in one of the largest churches in Singapore. And I'm sitting down the front, on the front row, and the pastor's sitting next to me, and the musicians start. And they are a class act. And predictably, it all starts with the worship leader standing up and reading the inevitable few verses that we all got to pray to the Lord and blah blah. Having done that, he closes his Bible and throws it. Those speakers that bring the voices back to you, the monitor. And the pastor, at the end of the first meeting, he leant over to me, "Are you happy with that?" I said, "Brother, I'm appalled. I'm appalled." He said, "I'm glad you feel that way, and I'll talk to him." Next meeting, following morning, same rigmarole, same music, same everything. Same psalm, same praying. And the next meeting, even though pastor had talked to him, sack him. Don't let's fool around about these things. You will never see me in Africa, India, any country ever put this book on the ground. If I have nowhere to put it, I would do this. This. Do you know, if a Muslim saw you do that with your Bible, they'd say, "Their sacred book." Is that how they treat their sacred book? A Hindu would say, "Is that how they treat their sacred book?" Serious, isn't it? And one of the characteristics of the 21st century church is a cheapening of this book, especially charismatic.
Amen.
I'm sorry to say, searching for an extra biblical revelation, some other thing, some novelty for the 21st century. And yet, having said that about the book, read it, and it's so human. There's Peter there, in his notorious humanity. You know? There's Paul there. It's so human. It's so varied. As these different men. There's John there. And I love the beauties of the scripture in the way that we see that, yes, it's all this that I said. Word of God. And yet, it has all of this humanity in it. Great is the mystery of the Bible. Yes? Am I making sense? Are you seeing the connection between the two things I've been talking about? Now let me talk to you about the church. Oh, the mystery. The place where God is. God the unchangeable. God, not cotton wool. God, pure and holy. God, the transcendent one, the place where God is. Let's magnify his presence. Let's magnify his glorious person. Let's understand that he is everything in his church. And yet, great is the mystery of church, because he takes up human beings with their vagaries, with their sometime eccentricity. You see, let's honour the wonders of God in the midst of us, but don't let's make our humanity an opportunity to be casual.
Absolutely.
And treat Jesus as a brother we can slap on the back.
Right.
Yeah. He is Alpha, our older brother, but we don't go slapping him on the back. How? He's here. The Spirit is here. But I don't go manipulating the Spirit, attempting to make him do this or that or the other. These things are happening. These attempts are made. And yet, the Spirit deigns to take up me. Can I say this to you? You'll never read in your Bible that in the New Testament that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, possessed anyone. You'll read that evil spirits possess people, but the Holy Spirit doesn't possess people. You'll read about the Holy Spirit indwelling you and filling you. Very different. Filling you. That doesn't mean conforming you to a rigid Baptist pattern or Episcopalian pattern. You know? But that, having said that, doesn't excuse you from saying, well, the Spirit fills me and I know I'm eccentric, so I'm going to keep my eccentricities and you'll have to put up with it. He's filling me, you know, and I'm a cool dude, so I'm going to make the church cool. And I'm going to do what I want to do. Great is the mystery of the church. And you and I need to think these things through. And the paradox of the divine and the human. We must make sure, and I know this is very true, in this century in which we live, the church has become cheapened by too much emphasis. Well, God conforms to our humanity. There's far too much of that. Generally. After all, we need to adjust our meetings for the babes. That's something I hear often. We need to adjust our meetings, you see, to make them attractive to the seekers. But I don't find many of them. I find this, that no one really seeks God until they're hungry. And people aren't seeking because they're not hungry. And you be ready to share a word in season with those to have tried everything on the table the world offers and find that it's turned bitter in their belly. You, the church, has a word. Its word is for the broken. Its word is for the thirsty. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You don't think that they were righteous, do you? Jesus is using irony. He knew they weren't righteous, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these ones that were complaining that he was ministering to the sinners. He says to them, I came not to call the righteous. Hey, you guys, think about that one. Are you really righteous? I don't think they thought about it. How serious these things are. How very serious. May the Lord help us to understand more perfectly the wonder of church and the wonder of the Bible, and above all the wonder of Jesus. The strange paradox of the accommodating God who takes up our humanity, but the unchanging God who never alters. I need to submit myself to his book. I need to submit myself to his Spirit, making known his book. I'm not to glory, and I hear these things, you see. We've got to have churches nowadays for the artists, because the artists need to be especially understood. And after all, the artists are so important in society. So we must have special churches for them. I mean, this is particularly California. You know, so that we can accommodate. Well, an artist has got to be crucified.
Hallelujah.
Just like an intellectual has to be. You know, just like the introvert has to be, or the extrovert. Then the glorious variety of our humanity, God can pour his blessed word through us. And what a blessing it will be. I mean, have you thought about John and James and Paul and Peter, how different they were? Thank the Lord for the variety. Thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for the Marys. You know what I'm saying? In the scriptures. Thank the Lord for the amazing way that John thinks in terms of family, family, family. So when he thinks in terms of God's ways, we can't get away from family, family, family. It's the way he thinks. And the eternal word is poured through that vessel and takes on that flavour of that sanctified man and his sanctified thoughts, yes? And Paul, this incredible man, steeped in Jewishness, steeped in the Old Testament, soaked in it. And the Lord takes up the genius of his mind, pours through that sanctified mind of that sanctified man his truth. Oh, hallelujah. It's like no other word, is it, than the word of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Great is the mystery of church. Great is the mystery of the Bible. Great is the mystery of Jesus, of godliness. Isn't it a mystery how I become godly? The divine nature in me burning, half self-educated, if not more than self-educated. You know, sometimes I am introduced in meetings as the Reverend Dr. Bernard Howell will speak to us today. I don't disabuse them. But it makes me laugh. Oh dear. You see, isn't it a mystery how he takes up a willing man and a willing woman? And he doesn't disdain their humanity, but delights in it. Delights to work in it. To bring it through the cross to resurrection life. And to pour himself through it. Isn't that a wonder? The mystery. Hallelujah. With reluctance, he speaks through an ass. Sorry, I shouldn't use that word here. A donkey. He did it once, didn't he? With reluctance. He wants to use intelligence. I mean, you mustn't think that the donkey suddenly got his brain switched on. Do you understand? He didn't get his brain switched on. Donkeys don't have brains to say the things that Balaam's donkey said. God wants me, you, us, in all our variety, all the beauty of it. That's a tremendous, I mean, you need to say, amen, amen. That's what you need to say in your heart. And, well, here I am, what I see, you know, me, fill me. You will pour yourself through me. Don't clog up his possibilities by holding out on some pet thing. Say yes to it. So that the mystery can continue. Where do you live? Do you remember where we were last night? And they said, Jesus, where are you living? We can see that there's something so human about you. But you're not the normal human we normally see around the place. There's something from heaven. Oh dear, how can I put this? Can you not see, can we understand how contrived so much is? Just contrived. A contrived spirituality. Not a touchable, real, tender, firm spirituality. There's something that masquerades. But what we're talking about is the mystery. The mystery. Where you're genuinely you. Yeah. And yet you're more than you. Yeah. I mean, I look around at you. I mean, please don't think I have extrasensory powers. That I'm using. God never gives us anything to use. He gives us our life to be. Just like God, I was saying to someone today, you must remember this, that in God's dealings with your life, well, I think Bernard's needs some comeuppance. His pride is getting in his way. So I'm going to use, I'm going to really hit him with some things that are really knocking him down. Of course, God wouldn't actually say it that way, would he? He'd say, I must use some things to really get him to shape up. So he goes, and engineers some circumstances that crush Bernard down into the grave, down into the dust, and he's humbled at last. Is anyone, by the way, humbled at last? Or are we going on being humbled into dependence? Anyway, that's another. What I said was this. Never is God like that. His hand is touching us through the agents that he is using. He is present. He is there. It is not so much the agents that he's using that's doing it. He is not distant and just moving the agents against us to accomplish his will. It is me. I am doing. That's the Lord. I am. I am. He is present. Never away. So I have found. So I have found. Am I making that clear enough for us to pick up? There is no sense of him being the grand orchestrator. He is here. He is in. He's making me into a being, a person who doesn't use, but is a person who is. And that's the mystery of godliness. He, in me, makes me a proper I. And I am what I am by the grace of God. And I am still I am. Oh, the beauty of the ways of the Lord. Does that not thrill you to think that way? Oh, the worst. Oh, the worship of every one of you. I look around, as I said, and I look at your faces. And, you know, you look at my face, you can see things. You look. I can see things. You know, because you're a person. You're visible. Oh, the Lord help us to realize the mystery. And let people touch us. And touch them. Alright, I'm going to stop there.
While you were talking, I was thinking of in the next group, we did a study of the book of Job. And the book of Job, in that study was, you know, that to all the characters in that book, they all view God as being distant. You know, they were like, I would just like to sit down and have counsel with them. But in God's rebuke towards Job, he mentions who brings forth the doe in the wilderness, and just kind of the accent that he is paying attention to all the details. And I just when you were saying that, I just hit. You know, and they're so hidden to all the arguments, the whole entire book. They're so hidden to how much attention he pays to the details. So that was kind of bringing that home. Thanks, Brian.
Well, Eric was telling me yesterday about the goats and the milking of the goats. And as he was talking to me, I was just thinking how, again, it is the Lord that brings forth the milk in the goats. He is present in the goats, and You know, I've never milked anything, you know, but, I suppose. Hazel used to milk cows, and she lived on a farm, and I think she was always unsuccessful. Give some lesson. But, even the sparrow, Jesus said, never falls to the ground without the Father. Jesus, isn't that incredible? Without the Father. That's what it says in the original. You know, or another one. Oh, another one over there, Paul. No, without the Father. This is God. This is the revelation of the Word of God. Amen. Any other comments? We are so thankful, Father, for the honor wherewith you honor us. Unworthy as we are. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of finding an opening of our understanding that we are in you who is true. Please continue to dissolve away from our lives the hardnesses and the coldnesses that come of having a distorted understanding of you.
Amen.
May we know you, the living God, and be the household of the living God, and be a place which is the pillar and ground of the truth, where the mysteries is present and seen. Lord, hallelujah. Please take away the things have been demystified, Lord, in our day and generation. Everything is explicable. We're taught to explain everything, Lord, and there's no mystery anymore. And yet we're made for the wonder of mystery, where we know and yet we don't. Where we understand and yet we don't understand.
Yes.
Dear Father, here we are we open ourselves to you afresh, even tonight, and say, indeed, in the words of that song, Lord, that you will take us in. Take us in. Into the mysteries of your will and your way, where our minds are not unfruitful, but where they reach their limits to and know it, and are filled with wonder. We think of these children here, of us singing together earlier, and their evident delight, and their sense of pleasure and wonder even at a simple song, and using fingers and responding in ways, Lord. And we pray for our nations, where our children are being robbed of the wonder of life, the wonder of the moon, the wonder of the stars, where everything is being stirred up to them on a screen, and everything's been explained away. The only thing that I think is wonderful is American Idol. Lord, please save our children.
Yes, Lord.
And save the Lord our people, Lord, from this dread prostitution to an empty nothingness. And bring us into something of the fullness that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what we were made for, Lord. And we call upon you. Have mercy, Lord, upon the nations of the West, we pray, who have wasted away the treasures that you bestowed upon them. Your truth. Have mercy. Slow down the processes of corruption, we pray. Make your church to stand up.
Yes, Lord.
And glorify you. Help us men to have our heads uncovered in your presence. Broken men. Humbled men. Lord, and yet help us all to be covered in your presence. By the wonder of Jesus. Help us all, Lord, we pray. Glorious Lord, look upon this church, I pray, life of Christ. Distill, Lord, the still dews of your wisdom upon your people here. Let it come especially into the hearts and minds of those who have responsibility, Lord, and let them feel the sense of your holy mystery as the gatherings go on. May there be the joy and the sorrow, Lord, the sense of the paradoxes of everything. Oh Lord, that there should be. And draw to this congregation, draw, and perhaps give boldness so that, Lord, little congregations form. Lord Jesus, we pray. The scattered, we pray that you will draw them. The hearts that are broken and have been ruined and hurt, draw them, and by your power change them. Lord God, we pray for these things in this church, that it may extend. Hallelujah. Is this not your mind, that we should be a fruitful people? We are sure it is. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.